Let us open our Bibles this evening again to 1 John chapter 2. I know one of the theories that you hear about the inspiration of the scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but one of the theories that men have taught and believed is what is called the typewriter theory. And those who hold to that form of inspiration believe that it was much like a man sitting down at a typewriter and God through him typing the scriptures. But I don't agree with that because I don't think you can fail to see. And I thought about this especially preparing this week and the last few weeks from this first epistle of John, that there's so much difference between the writings of Paul and the writings of John, both inspired, but the inspiration of these men whom God used to write the Word of God included their personalities. And so that Paul wrote like Paul, and John wrote like John, and Isaiah wrote like Isaiah, and Luke, you know, Luke was a physician, and it's always pointed out many times how many medical terms that Luke uses in his gospel that the other gospel writers did not use. But John, he was the apostle of love. That's what he is known as, the apostle of love. And that certainly comes out in his epistle here, 1 John. Well, let's begin tonight in verse 20. And the title of the message this evening is Three Assuring Truths. Three Assuring Truths. Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Three assuring truths. Now, we stopped last time at verse 19, where the Apostle John wrote of some who at one time had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had professed to believe the gospel, and then they apostatized. They went out from us. Notice that in verse 19. They went out from us. At one time, they had been with us. They had been a part of us. They went out from us. They denied the faith concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that once they had professed. Now, it seems to me that they had professed to believe, of course, that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no way they would have been baptized. There is no way that any apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ would have received anyone as a brother in Christ as a true believer who did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. But now it seems that these who went out, these who apostatized, who turned from the faith which they had confessed, they either denied that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he's just a man, and that's all, or they denied that he is a man, that he is a Son of God, but only appeared to be a man. But it had to do with the person of Christ. And most heresies that the church has had to deal with down through the last 2,000 plus years have always concerned the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I said always. Let me back up. Most of the time, most of the heresies have always originated around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But we have three assuring truths or subjects in this passage that I want us to think of tonight. First, the security of the sons of God. The security of the sons of God. Now, it appears to me that John, the Apostle John, was persuaded that the apostasy of those in verse 19, their apostasy was not and could never be true of these to whom he was writing. And I see three reasons for this persuasion. First, they had an unction from the Holy One and knew all things. Notice that. But you, different from those who went out from us, but you, in contrast with those who went out from us, who turned into be Antichrist, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Now that unction that every believer has is the Holy Spirit. That unction refers to God the Holy Spirit and the Holy One from which we receive the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the title Christ, that's one of his titles. The Lord speaks of his deity. Jesus speaks of his humanity. That name was given to him at his birth in this world. Christ speaks of his office, the anointed. It's the New Testament title, or the New Testament equivalent for the Old Testament word Messiah, which means the anointed one. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John chapter 3 just a moment. John was persuaded that these to whom he was writing would never apostatize because they had an unction. And that unction is God the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, we read, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit had come upon men all through the Old Testament days, but not without measure. There was always a measure of the Holy Spirit that came upon those Old Testament prophets. But this one, the one that God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God confessed to, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," he received the Spirit of God without measure. And this fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy concerning him. And it is found in Psalm 45 and verse 7. It says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." And that verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, I believe it is. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Now listen, therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ In him there is a fullness of grace, a fullness of God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one, as our text tells us, these believers had an unction from the Holy One. In other words, the Holy Spirit was given unto them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at a beautiful picture of this back in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. The text I want us to see especially is verse 2, but let's read verse 1 first. Behold, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Aaron, the first high priest, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse tells us that when he was anointed to the priesthood, the oil was poured on his head, and there was such an abundance of oil, it flowed down to his face, his beard, and all of his garments. And let me read you a comment on that verse by John Gill. This was typical. This that we read here about Aaron. This was typical of the grace of the Spirit, the unction from the Holy One, which has been poured on Christ, the head of the church, without measure, and from him is communicated to all his members, to every one of which is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is a beautiful picture here, a type of the fullness of the Spirit in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that Spirit is given by him to each and every one of his members. You know, one of the miracles, as I was thinking about this, one of the Old Testament miracles, and I remember preaching on this many years ago, and it was such a blessing to me, but it was that miracle of Elisha. That widow woman came, she had two sons. Remember the story? She had two sons, and her husband died, left her in debt. He had been a prophet. He'd been a prophet of God. And can you imagine that? He died without any money. A little bit different from these so-called prophets today, right? Fly around in their jets, live in a $1 million home. A little bit different. This man was a prophet of God, and he died, left his wife with two sons in debt, and the creditors were coming to take her two sons. That's how his creditors, now her creditors, were going to be satisfied. They'd take her two sons into slavery. And so she came to the man of God, Elisha, and told him her predicament. And he said, go back to your house. He said, what do you have in your house? She said, I have just a little cruse with a little oil in it. Well, go home and borrow every vessel you can find. Go to all your neighbors, send your boys out, your sons out, and just borrow all kinds of bottles and containers, every one that you can find. And I thought about the fact that some of these containers were long-necked, some were wide-mouthed, some were, I mean, all different kinds, right? And they brought them into her house, and they started pouring out that oil, and the oil just kept coming, kept pouring it out until every vessel was full. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, pours out, anoints, gives an unction to everyone that the Father has given him sometime in this world, and he's not going to quit giving until the last one has received that unction from him. What a blessing to think about that. The vessels of mercy. That's what we're called, isn't it, in in Romans chapter 9, vessels of mercy. Vessels. You know what a vessel is? That's what we are, vessels. And we've been filled with mercy, vessels of mercy. Unction from the Holy One. There's a fullness of the Holy Spirit in Christ. He was anointed without measure. And look at this text in 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, the reason that John was persuaded that these to whom he was writing would persevere, they would not apostatize, is because they had received the unction, the Holy Spirit, from. And that verse tells us those who have received the Holy Spirit have been sealed, and we have received the earnest of our inheritance, which is God the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul in Romans 8 said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. This unction or anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches. You know, John said, you have received, look back in our text now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Well, this unction teaches. This unction that comes, it teaches us. And of course, the all things, that doesn't mean that when a person's saved, he knows all about medicine and all about physics and all about chemistry. People sometimes look at this, and I'm talking about those who do not believe the Word of God is the Word of God, and they use that to make fun. You mean a believer knows all things? A believer knows all things necessary for salvation. Whatever is necessary for you to be saved, when you are anointed with God the Holy Spirit, you're taught. You're taught all things that are necessary. And you know, one of the promises of the new covenant is, they shall not teach every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. There are those who try to seduce you. John warned them about that. Look down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We saw this in Ephesians, those who lie in wait to deceive. We saw this last week. And yes, John warns that while they had this unction, they would be in an environment where there would be false teachers, and they would be confronted with these false teachers. But, notice verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not use pastors and preachers, because in that passage in Ephesians that we looked at, God raised up pastors and teachers, apostles, prophets are gifts that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given to his church. And he's not saying that we do not need, that we do not benefit. I've been blessed in so many different ways. I mean, I couldn't even begin to name them. But one of the ways, and I'm so thankful for this, one of the ways that God has blessed me is hearing other men preach the gospel. And I've been listening to some men just recently. I haven't listened to in several years. And I just think to myself, thank God there are some good preachers in this country. There are. There are some men who know the gospel, who love Christ, and who preach the Word of God. But what he is saying here, we do not have anyone, We do not need anyone to teach us that Christ is God. We know that. We know that. And no one will ever convince us differently. And you know all things, and is truth. The same anointing teacheth you of all things necessary for salvation, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So that's the first assuring thing that John mentions. I believe that these men that he's writing to, this individual, not just men and women, they would not apostatize because they had an unction. Second, they knew the truth. Notice that in verse 21. I believe he's convinced that they would not apostatize. Not only had they received this unction, but they knew the truth. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. They knew the truth. They knew God, the Father, who is the God of truth. They knew Christ, who is essential truth. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they knew God, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And they knew that those denying that Jesus is God are liars. Verse 22. They knew this. You know the truth. And you know that anyone who denies that Jesus is God is a liar. Verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ, he's the Antichrist. And they knew this. They knew this. And they knew that when one denies the Son, he also is denying the Father. You cannot deny the Father without denying the Son. You cannot deny the Son without denying the Father. Why? Because they are one. Because they are one. We're not talking about two gods. We're talking about one God who exists in a trinity of persons. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And notice those next words are in italics, which tell us that in the text that the translators of the King James use, they're not found, but they are found. These words are found in many of the old manuscripts, and certainly they are the truth. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He that has seen me, remember what our Lord told that disciple of his in John 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because they're one. And to deny one is to deny the other. How could he be a father if he did not have a son? And not a son by adoption either. Not a son by creation either. You know, we've got these antichrists today. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses. They're called Oneness Pentecostals. They deny the Father and they deny the Son. But God's people know we have an anointing. And we know those people who teach that are liars. That's what John said. They're liars. The Father did not become the Father when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead either. This day have I begotten thee. That's speaking of the day of eternity. It's not speaking of the day he was raised from the dead. There are many antichrists in our day which did not deny the Son. They say, well, he was a good man. And they may even say he was a God, but not equal with the Father, not one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, not eternal as God is eternal. No, he had a beginning. Maybe the first of God's creation. He was created first. You know, that's the way the agnostics looked at this, because they couldn't understand how there could be evil in this world if God is the creator of the world. And so they devise his scheme. You know, he created one a little lower and one a little lower, one a little lower, until finally he got down to the place where someone could create the world, you know. No, God created the world, and man brought sin into this world. And by the way, sometimes people will say, well, I just don't understand how a God of love could do this. Have you ever thought about how a God of love could give his son to die for rebels, for God-haters by nature? He is a God of love. Man has brought sin into this world by his actions. And I know it was ordained of God, but man cannot blame God for the condition of this world or for his own condition. God is a good God. He's good. That's all you can say. All right, third. First of all, they had an unction from the Holy One, God the Holy Spirit. Second, they knew the truth. And third, they had received the truth. Now, notice in verse 24, he said, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Now, for John, think about this. You say, what's the difference between knowing the truth and receiving the truth? For John, now, to exhort them to let the gospel, which they had heard from the beginning, abide in them, tells us that they had received it. It could not abide in them unless it was in them. And it wasn't always in them. When we come into this world, the gospel's not in us. Somewhere along the line, if the Lord has mercy upon us and saves us, then the truth is in us. Well, let it abide in you. Let it abide in you. When they first heard the apostles preach, from the very beginning, look at the verse again, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. When you first heard the gospel, when you first heard the truth from the apostles, what did you hear? You heard that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our message. That's our message. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let that abide in you, that which you have heard from the beginning. The apostles, you know, that's one reason, no doubt, in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, the theme of the message of the apostles was almost always the resurrection. You know, today we preach on the crucifixion. Their main emphasis was, it seems, on the resurrection. They didn't deny the crucifixion. I'm sure they preached that too. But their emphasis, their main focus was on the resurrection of Christ. Because you remember the apostle in Romans 1 tells us that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. No one is saved who does not believe that Jesus is God. You've heard that, John said, from the beginning. Now let it abide in you. Don't listen to these who would seduce you. You were baptized, no doubt, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This truth is what they had received and what they had confessed. Now let it abide in you. Well, here's a good question. How are believers to let this abide in us? Well, first of all, we hear it. We hear it preached. We read it. We meditate upon it. And we give thanks continually for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, here's the second point. The promise of eternal life, verse 25. And I'll be very brief on these next two. But the promise of eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote these two things about the promise of eternal life. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle tells us that this promise of eternal life was made before the world began. It was made before the world began. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So this promise of eternal life was made before the foundation of the world, and it was made in or to Christ. He as the head and representative of all of his chosen people, we were promised eternal life in him. And eternal life, remember this, eternal life, you say, well, when you die, that's when eternal life begins. Oh, no, no. If a person doesn't die with eternal life, he's going to have eternal death. That's what he's going to have for the rest of his existence. Eternal life begins in this world, when we hear the gospel and when the Lord in mercy saves us. We have new life, which is a spiritual life. And when we die, that spiritual life is just going to be carried on in eternity, in grace. It's grace begun in this world and glory in the next world. Eternal life, that's what it is. And it was promised before the world began, and it was promised to our head and our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last thing, the assurance of not being ashamed when the Lord appears, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Lord has promised that he will come again. And those of us who abide in him will appear with him in glory. And we shall not be ashamed. How could we be ashamed dressed in his robe of righteousness? We will not be ashamed with the wedding garment on, which is his righteousness. And we will stand before his throne without fault, without wrinkle, without spot or any such thing. Well, I pray the Lord bless his word to us here this evening. Brother Parker, if you will, I know